finally, she comes to Lifeline. I'm like way down the list here that she finally comes to join me on Lifeline.
Yeah, you didn't send enough money.
Is that what it was? Thanks, Leslie.
You're welcome.
You're awesome.
Yeah.
It seems to me, though, it seemed like it was about a year ago you mentioned the book to me. So this has obviously been a process for a while.
It has. It's taken well over a year to get it done.
Okay. So, but as far as the idea of writing a book, was that just a year ago you decided, or was it you started it a year ago?
I actually had intended to write a book like this a few years ago, but it wasn't ready yet because I wasn't ready yet. So I was partially living the story out. And I kind of got serious about it in 2015, and it's taken this long because I was actually, the Lord was actually taking me through a lot of healing while I was doing it, so it was a slower process.
And in many ways, I realize that there's a lot of scripture in here and quite a bit of information about finding freedom from bondage and that kind of stuff, but ultimately, this is your testimony. It's a story of what God's done in your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's my post-salvation testimony.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
relational recklessness, because we got, without excuse, say no to relational recklessness. That's not a term that we hear very often, so help us understand from your perspective what that means.
Yeah, so I guess what you could say is, I'm 60 years of age, and I've not a single relationship in my life has lasted with a man, so I've had... I can't count how many boyfriends, two marriages, et cetera, et cetera. Not a single relationship has lasted. And so I guess God really started to deal with me about that and show me why that was, which led me on a journey backwards into my life and then all the way through and what was going on. And so that really is the process of this book, is my journey that God took me on from when I was a teenager all the way through. And what was I doing? What was that particular hole that I was filling with relationships, just chasing after relationships and being completely incapable of keeping a relationship?
And that's how you describe it?
I struggled. Sorry to interrupt you, but yeah. I struggled with the actual subtitle of this book until one day... I had the title, but I couldn't figure out what to put the subtitle. And one day, I think God just put it in my heart: relational recklessness. So recklessness has a legal meaning, actually. If you look at the definition of recklessness, it's to have a wanton disregard for the well-being and safety of other people or their property.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of pretty much summarize the way I would go through relationships. I didn't really understand. It was just for me to get something. It was for me to not be rejected. And then when the first sign of trouble hits, I just cut and run. And so I was reckless in my relationships. I have been reckless in all of my intimate relationships with boyfriends and men and husbands and so forth.
And if I'm hearing you, then you're saying that was a self-protection mechanism, more or less, because you said that there was some intention to that, right? That this wasn't just that it was happening, that relationships weren't lasting, but that you were deciding to get out of them.
Some of them. Okay. Some of them I got dumped.
Okay.
I might as well be real about it.
Sure.
You know, this is real life, right?
Right.
And so some I wasn't able to hang on to them, although I wanted to, and others I would. And I go through this quite carefully in the book because as I was writing this book, God had me go through very carefully what it was that led up to my being incapable of, as I say, you know, desiring an intimate relationship with a man, but being totally incapable of doing that and keeping a relationship.
Wow. So... I mean, somebody might use a term like looking for love in all the wrong places, but it's really more than that. Even you were looking for affirmation. You were looking for your hope, your comfort from relationships because, for instance, I've struggled with food throughout my life. And even when I was skinny, it was still an issue for me. You've probably heard me and Kerry Cardinale and others talk about this as we've done things like the Raw Truth Recharge with Robbie Raw and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the idea that we found comfort in food, right? And some people find comfort in drugs or alcohol or pornography or something else. And I've wrestled with a lot of different, you know, behaviors that were self-destructive throughout my life. But really, ultimately, these things were idols. I was looking for strength and comfort and meaning in things rather than Jesus. So would you say that in any way describes what you were doing in terms of seeking, you know, your foundation in a relationship as opposed to just Christ?
Yes, but the point of this book really is actually talks about my walking in sin, pursuing an out-of-bounds relationship after I was saved. Quite a bit, you know, fair number of years after I was saved, I engaged in a relationship with a married man, and I'm a saved person at this time. And so this book really addresses why are we walking in sin as believers? What are we doing? And it is my story, so I'm talking about why I did it. But I have also got a lot of reflection questions and things to take people through this process that God took me through so that I could look at all of this stuff that I thought I had dealt with a long time ago but hadn't. And why did I find it so easy to turn my back on God after he was so kind to save me out of the wilderness in the first place? So the book really goes through my whole life in terms of what was I like coming out of my home as a teenager, and then how did that affect my relationships? But then also as a saved person, why did I go back to some of those behaviors?
Do you think the book could be of assistance to somebody who isn't dealing per se with relational recklessness, but some other kind of sin? Because it sounds to me like the principles you're talking about would apply no matter what it is.
That's right. Yep, definitely. I mean, if you're struggling with some kind of a stronghold that you had before you were saved and you're still struggling with it, yes, absolutely, because the reflection questions are very generic. We just talk about sin. You know, I have there's an exercise in this book about listing your sins like you're making a grocery list. And rather than, you know, I can't put that down on paper, just, you know, just suspend judgment of yourself and write it down. Because once I was able to kind of write down what it was I was doing and almost treat it like an object that you put on the table, and you go, oh, okay, it's on the table now. It's not me. It's just that. Now we can look at it objectively. And yeah, any kind of sin that someone is struggling with, this book will help them.
It takes a lot of courage to talk about your own struggles publicly. And I got to believe, as a Christian lawyer and well-known personality in Southern Ontario, that you thought about that. So you decided to write a book anyway. How come?
Yeah, very good question. Because God told me to. It was just so clear that this is what I had to do. But it was hard, Neil. I won't lie to you. I mean, many months would go by and I wouldn't do anything on it, but it wouldn't go away. And so I really was instructed to do this book. And I took comfort in that, because I figured if God was so adamant that this book come out, then I'm going to trust that he will cover me. And sure, some people are going to say, well, you know, didn't you know it was wrong? Well, sure, I knew it was wrong. I just did it anyway, right? I mean, that's the whole point of sin. It just gets a hold of you and your brains melt. And then the next thing you know, you're doing the wrong thing. And yeah, I mean, I do say right in the beginning of the book, I said, you know, what was it? I used a quote from Downton Abbey that Lord Grantham would suggest that I not write this book. You know, he says line in the movie that says, we all have chapters that we would rather not publish. But then Brennan Manning says the opposite. You know, if we don't tell our dark stories, we can't help somebody else. And so obviously Brennan Manning won out, and I ended up writing it. And yeah, I mean, I'll be honest, it's not easy for me to come and sit here and talk about how I deliberately assaulted God, as I say, with sin after being saved. But I have to believe, because so many people have said this is such an important story that needs to come out, I have to believe that it is an important story, and God will cover it. And I will take some flack, probably. But that's okay.
The book is called Without Excuse. Before we go further, I just want to ask real quick. If somebody wants a copy, can you get it from Amazon, Barnes & Noble?
Yeah, at the moment, it's through Amazon. But the best way to do it is to go to my website, my book website. So it's very simple. It's withoutexcusebook.ca. Okay. And you can read all about it there, read a portion of a chapter, but you can also order it there.
All right, withoutexcusebook.ca.
That's right.
And, you know, I'll mention that again in as we continue our conversation. But and I also want to say here that at any point, if we're talking and there's something you want to clarify, you've got a further question, or you'd love to just share a bit of your own story, or you've got a comment to make because you're relating to what Leslie's saying, feel free to pick up the phone and call us, and we'd love to have you be a part of the conversation because we are in this together. And this journey of following Jesus is something that we do in community, and it's, you know, we are the church. We're like-minded people gathered together for one purpose, and that's to honor God with our lives. So don't feel ashamed or anything like that. You, by the way, use an alias name if you want. You don't have to be as courageous as Leslie to come out and talk about your story, but you can use an alias name if you want. But feel free to join us is the point I'm trying to make. And the phone number, if you want to call at any point, is 800-684-2848, 800-684-2848, or in the greater Buffalo area, 883-5000. Or if you prefer, you can text us toll-free at 866-883-2030, 866-883-2030, and share a question or ask a comment that way as well, and we can include some of that in our conversation with Leslie. So that's 866-883-2030, or just give us a call here, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. All right, so I don't know where you want to begin or how you want to do this. Maybe describe what you've done in the book, because part of it's your personal story, and part of it is talking about finding freedom from sin from a biblical perspective, so you actually kind of get into teaching at the end.
I do. I think that was definitely God's plan, not to just have this all about him, and I really want to make the point that I'm just a pebble on the beach, and it really is about Jesus. My story is just a manifestation of the goodness and kindness of Jesus and how he refused to let go of me despite my, as I call it, assaulting him with my sin as a, and that's me being fairly judgmental on myself. But for me, I needed to take it that seriously. I had to look at what I was doing as a believer as an assault on God. So the story is, yes, you get my story, but you also get some very practical steps on how to uncover your sin, ask God to reveal it to you, and then how do we deal with it, and then steps to stay out of sin.
There's a lot of different angles we could take because, you know, sin is kind of a cumulative and progressive thing. It gets worse if we don't deal with it.
Yeah.
And you did describe a pattern of behavior throughout your life of being reckless in relationships.
Yep.
But as you looked back, and you said that's one of the places the Lord took you first, was back to say, how did I get here in the first place?
Yep.
What was he showing you about what contributed to your behavior over the years? Because obviously some of this started when you were even a little girl.
Yeah. So two major things. now here I'm going to talk a little bit about my dad, who passed away last year. And I want to just say right off the top, I have excellent parents. Like I came from a superior home in all ways, and I was not abused in any way. But the one thing that my dad was not really capable of doing was showing his emotions to me. So we didn't really have a close daughter-father relationship. And so I've done a bit of reading on this, and where that is lacking, girls tend to grow up without any sense of self-confidence. I left high school being a real perfectionist. I was very judgmental. I was embarrassed by my own emotions. I didn't really have any opinions on anything, and I just didn't know how to form a close, positive relationship with a male because I didn't have that with my dad. Now, he was a faithful husband, protector, provider, disciplinarian. Everything was it looked phenomenal. Like, it was a great upbringing. It's just that one piece for me just left a big hole in my heart. He didn't mean to do it on purpose. he was raised by Victorian era parents, and you know that whole story, right? So everything, and I just,
so everything was prim and proper, not warm and fuzzy.
Yes, yeah, exactly. But my dad, I know he loved me. He just wasn't able to share that. And so that's why I want to be really clear about that, that this is not about blaming anybody. Just, you just need to understand your family of origin issues, and I do take you through that in the book.
But, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you longed for that. You wanted that.
Well, sure. Yeah. I mean, I say in the book that I just wished he would have just swept me up in his arms and said, you know, you're the most beautiful girl in the whole wide world, and that never happened. And so it was a lot of performance-based stuff for me, like getting good grades and being really excellent at sports and, you know,
okay,
all that.
So, because this is, Mary and I had a conversation with someone just this past week who said all the same things you're saying right now. Mm-hmm. And I've heard it many times before. I've experienced some of it myself, the whole performance orientation thing.
Mm-hmm.
So was it that your dad was demanding a certain kind of behavior, mm-hmm. and that can be part of it? Or was it just that that was like what you thought was going to earn you that affection? That, in other words, if I just do enough, maybe he'll share the affection with me. Maybe he'll be emotionally connected to me, mm-hmm. or intimate with me in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
Which was it, do you think? Kind of both?
Yeah, it's like, I don't know. I just, there was just something inside of me. There's just a deep restlessness inside of me that, I don't know where it came from, but Satan just capitalized on it every opportunity he could. This was before I was saved, and then I kind of dealt with it after I was saved, but then I didn't really, and I walked in sin doing the same thing I did when before I was saved. But I mean, when I guess my thing is when your family is sort of performance based, your heart gets a little empty and a little cold, and it nobody talked about their feelings. I had no training on how to talk about my feelings. Feelings were kind of an embarrassment in our house. And so I just pursued guys because I wanted some kind of connection with a man, and I did it way too early. I was involved intimately with when I was 14, when I had no business doing that, with a guy who was 21. It was a bad situation. I was actually, well, I mean, I don't know if I can say this in the air, but it was statutory rape, basically.
Oh, sure.
Because I was less
just because of the age, yeah.
Yeah, because of the age. And I didn't know what I was doing, but I thought I did, right? So that sort of episode kind of, it carves a notch in your heart that it takes a lot of work and a lot of healing from Christ to fix and repair that. But there are some, but then there was a pattern of me just not really understanding how to have a relationship. And so it was just from one guy to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, because I just, you know, they weren't good enough, or I didn't like what they were saying or something, and I just ditched them. And this pattern just sort of followed me until this whole situation arose 5 years ago or so. So, I mean, I'm now 60, so you know, stuff can follow you a long time in your life if you don't deal with it.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah, and it doesn't, sometimes we can struggle with stuff that won't go away until we seek some help.
Yeah.
And let me just add, as we talk about something like this, you may hear things that Leslie's saying that sound familiar, and you should probably pay attention to them, because while your story may not be hers, it might be something entirely different that you've wrestled with in your own life. Just hearing things like, I was, you know, pursuing perfectionism and that kind of stuff. Those are common traits that lead people to a variety of different behaviors. So it doesn't really matter how the behavior ends up. It's that you were seeking after something you felt wasn't there in your heart, or you couldn't believe and receive what God had done for you or what was being conveyed to you. And there's barriers and there's walls. So the bottom line is, you were hungry to be loved intimately and unconditionally, and you weren't getting it. So you just kept bouncing around looking for it.
Yeah.
Variety of places, thinking it would come through relationships.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Some people think it'll come through the next promotion, a better job, a fancier house, a better car, right? There's a lot of different ways that kind of stuff can manifest itself.
Yeah.
But what grieves me is that little Leslie Smith needed some love, the real kind of love, and that you were having to work so hard to try to get it. You know, that's sad to hear.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. It's a very common story. I think it's
very common.
I think it's everyone's story to a certain degree. And I wasn't, we weren't believers. We went to church, Anglican church, and mm-hmm. that's not the same as being a believer. I understood church and I liked it. It was very nice. But it wasn't, there wasn't any talk of having a relationship with Jesus. So it wasn't until I was saved when I was 44 that I finally understood the love of Christ. And then I understood it to be so much more complete, more fulfilling, larger, if you will, than anything that you could get through a human relationship, including from a parent. So in my book, I do say that, you know, once we figure out that Jesus' love is just beyond description, then we really have to switch into forgiveness, because we realize at that point that the people that we trusted to take care of us didn't do the best job because they're not capable of it, right? So when you go through a book like this and you go through the exercise of understanding how did you get to this place where you're sinning as a believer, and you go back, there is some forgiveness that needs to come through that.
I don't disagree for a second, but let me add something, because it provides a slightly different perspective, and I'd love to get your feedback. Mm. Sometimes it's because people around us didn't love us very well. And they're only human, by the way.
That's
so
right.
Who knows what baggage they're carrying in their lives. Mm-hmm. And so forgiveness has got to be a part of the equation. I get that. But at the same time, sometimes people are doing the best job they possibly can to display love, but the recipient isn't capable of it or doesn't believe it. Mm. Because I know one of the things I struggled with a great deal as a younger person, especially, and I think God's done a great healing in my heart, was just believing the lie that I wasn't lovable, period. Now, I was still trying to earn it by being the strongest or the fastest or the wittiest or the funniest or whatever. I was very competitive in that sense, mm-hmm. and felt like if I could just win, then people would really, you know. So it helped me excel in sports, mm-hmm. and ended up getting a college football scholarship and all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't mean I was healthy, mm-hmm. and it doesn't mean that I was really actually receiving love, because I had built a wall around my heart, and at the core of my being, I didn't feel that anybody would love me if they actually knew me.
Yeah. That's pretty much, I should have talked to you before I wrote this book. I could have used some of that, because that's exactly how I felt and how I'm sure so many, many people feel. You know, who will love me for me? And, so, you know, sometimes people don't want to get close to somebody else because they're just afraid, well, that person's going to find out I'm really nothing. I'm not worth loving.
Leslie Smith is our guest. She's author of the book, Without Excuse, Say No to Relational Recklessness. So, here you were growing up struggling with relationships with men, mm-hmm. and really ultimately looking for love that mm-hmm. wasn't coming because you had a hard time receiving it and mm-hmm. recognizing it based on your background. Mm-hmm. But here you were in a pretty difficult place. So when did the light turn on for you? Something must have happened that caused you to look at this whole thing differently or realize that there was some hope here.
Yeah.
What happened?
Well, okay. Well, first of all, just as soon as I was saved in 2001, for lack of a better word, all hell broke loose in my house, as it typically does, because suddenly you've now joined the wrong team, according to Satan. So he's going to do everything he can mm-hmm. to get you to come away from that team, right? And so new believers are very at risk of a lot of attack. And so this is what happened. I had a lot of attack through my children, who were marching into teenagehood one by one, and there was a lot of problems. And I'm a single parent at this point. Mm-hmm. And so the kids just had a lot of difficulties and severe difficulties. And I was running a practice and looking after the kids and trying to function. Just a new believer. And this just went on for about a decade. Like I have three kids, and each of them in their turn had some major league difficulties as teenagers. And I just got really worn down and tired. And I actually became bitter with God, because after I was saved, I've learned about how God wants male and female to be together, that they would be helping each other, and that they had a plan. And so I thought, well, where's my mate? You know, how come you're not giving me what I want? And I got angry with God, and I sort of And so what ended up happening was in the throes of all of this turmoil with the children, and I'm getting bitter and I'm lonely, I took up with a married man for a time. And I knew it was wrong, but I justified it on the basis of my being lonely, and I was supposed to have a mate and I don't have one, and God, you're not doing what I want. So see ya. I'll just do what I like, and I'll call you if I need you.
Were you happy or miserable? Because as a believer...
Miserable.
Okay, that's what I was going to say. Because the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, and you can probably pretend if you want, but ultimately, that's a painful and miserable place to be.
Well, it is. And not to mention, I mean, don't hear this as judgment, but any woman who goes out with a married man is really... That's a statement about how she feels about herself. It's a statement that I'm not good enough to have a whole man all to myself, mm-hmm. that all I'm good enough for is somebody else's leftovers. And when that really sinks down into your heart, that's a pretty miserable place to be, because then you realize something is seriously wrong. Never mind that it's sort of just on the surface it's wrong, but I mean... The underlying current of that is just a real significant problem with self-esteem and self-worthiness. And so, and also for me too, I do believe that I probably did it because I, again, was very good at pushing men away, but I wanted it. It was a very sort of push me, pull me situation. Mm-hmm. Wanted to have a relationship, but didn't know how. So, you know, a married guy is safe because they're never going to be there full time. So it's just, anyway, I did this as a safe person. I regret it to this day. I'm always going to regret it. I wish I hadn't done it, but I did. And then eventually that sort of just died off. And God brought a single Christian man into the picture. And I thought, okay, well, maybe this is it. You know, maybe he's the guy. And that went along for a while, but that also ended in disaster. That went on the rocks. At that point, when that went on the rocks, and he actually withdrew from the relationship for his own reasons, and I was just broken, like completely broken. I thought, okay, this, I don't know what's wrong with me, but this part of my life is a total disaster. And my practice is good. I have, you know, great clients. I've been successful. My kids are doing okay. It's just this area of my life, which is fairly significant part of one's life, really off the rails. Mm-hmm. So I was very, very brokenhearted when this guy stopped seeing me. And I decided for some reason to go away. And I went to a resort, a very high-end resort in British Columbia, Canada. And I was in a place where there wasn't any Wi-Fi. So I fortunately found a Gideon's Bible in the bedside stand. And I got into, I know, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And I was so broken by this whole situation that I just found myself crying, and all of these feelings of rejection and emptiness and loneliness came washing over. And then I was just, I felt so compelled to go and reach for that Bible. And I opened it to Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 10. I was reading it slowly. I like I say in my book, I couldn't have averted my eyes if I had wanted to. And I came to this verse in the NIV. It's chapter 2, verse 10. My lover spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me." And it was at that point where I realized that Jesus was speaking to me. He was saying, look, I'm the one that you're looking for, and I want you. I'm going to be the person who will give you the forever love that you're seeking. And it was really that, it was that point in time where I just turned a corner. And I realized, you know, because I was crying and I was just saying, you know, Alex, I call him Alex, it's not his real name, but Alex doesn't want me. And then when I read that, I found myself saying, Jesus, you want me. You want me. And so I realized at that point that despite the fact that I had, as a professed church-going believer, looked good, everything looks good on the outside, but I'm dancing with the devil, and yet Jesus still pursued me. He still comes after me. He never lets go. And I just am so blown away by that. He never lets go. When you are his child, he does not let go. Even when we deliberately walk in sin. Now, he doesn't want us to keep doing that. So he wants us to turn away and to repent. And so I did. I repented and I came out of that resort a different person because I realized, and then of course, it took a year or so for God to bring different books for me to read to understand my codependency and all that stuff in the background, right? Mm-hmm. But it was that, it's this verse that now is my favorite verse, Song of Solomon.
It's so huge.
2:10. We just don't realize the depth, the breadth, the magnitude, the compassion of Jesus, and we also don't realize that we are worthy of that. Sometimes we hear in church we're not worthy, and I'm not sure about that, Neil. I'm not sure that's... I don't know. I'm asking you because you used to be a pastor, but I just don't know about that. I mean, we are worthy. Jesus died for us on the cross.
Absolutely.
We must think we're worthy.
Unworthy in terms of our behavior, but worthy as human beings.
Right. Okay. Right. There it is.
Totally. Because
thank you.
He wouldn't have given his life if he didn't see worth in us. The reason we're worthy is because we're created in God's image, and we were created to be his children in relationship with him.
Right.
And we were worth dying for. That's an incredible reality. And you know what else? You know, we read, like, for instance, 1 John 1:9, and I don't want to be too long-winded because we'll need to take a break, and I want to hear more from you about the book. But it says, listen to the we's and the us's in this verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. We and us and our are all... So the point is, we're all over that verse. Somebody might think about a verse like that and say, well, obviously God wrote that because we're sinners, you know. But you know what? Sin is not the object of his affection. We are. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was so he could rescue us. And God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So he came here to rescue us from our sin. And why? Because we're worthy. We're worth it. Mm-hmm. And somebody may be flipping over right now, having a hard time with that reality. No, we're unworthy sinners and so forth. Well, the reality is, that's right, we were. Such were some of you, it says in 1 Corinthians 6. But we've been washed, we've been saved, we've been sanctified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he finds us worthy because we're his kids, we're his children. Some of you may have a question or a comment. Listen, I really want to encourage you. This is our sister in Christ, and she's got her life out here on a limb. And sometimes when you're out on that limb, you can hear sawing at the other end. Some of you are deeply relating to what Leslie's saying because this is the same road you've walked. In some cases, because the behaviors were similar, but in other cases, because just the patterns were similar. Might be a different story entirely, but you can relate to what's being said because this was your journey as well. Basically, looking for love in things rather than in Jesus himself. And Leslie, when you came face to face with that reality, you know, either the enemy wins by shaming us into oblivion when we just sort of withdraw from the world, but you know, here's God revealing himself to you in the Word, in the Song of Songs, and saying to you that you're his beloved, you're his child. And how miraculous that at the point you were feeling the worst about yourself, so totally aware of your sin, right? Because God had lifted the veil to see, look at, this is not what I have for you. This is the exact opposite.
Right.
He says, but I want you to know that I love you and I'm pursuing you.
Mm-hmm.
That had to be life-changing.
Yeah, it is. I mean, when you're walking deliberately in sin as a believer and Jesus is still pursuing you, it's like, who is this Jesus? When he came and revealed himself to me when I was moving from being a non-believer to a believer, I understand that. But I mean, see, this is the thing, that the lies of Satan, like, the lie is that if you walk in sin as a believer, you're washed up, no good, and you're off the team. And it isn't true unless you decide not to repent, and then you will be off. I mean, you're not, your life is not going to be the way God wants it to be if you continue to deny the sin that you're in and you refuse to repent. So God was kind to me and gave me the gift of repentance again, and so I repented of it. And in fact, I now, looking back on the situation, I now realize that the last relationship failure with the single Christian man, that was, I think God just brought that in for that purpose, to be dumped and rejected again, and then have my heart broken, so that I call it in my book a heavenly invitation for Jesus to come in. And it's like I got so broken over that, and then all of the past just came welling over me, and then it was where Jesus could shine the brightest, and just really has taught me a lot about the lies of Satan and the objectives of Satan, which is to get us all off Team Jesus, as I call it. I don't mean that in a flippant way, but it, the objective of Satan is for all of us to just go jump off the nearest bridge and walk away from Jesus. And that's, I mean, we have to realize that we have targets on our back, on our face. Like, when we're a believer, we are public enemy number one to Satan, and he'll bring every temptation. And I just happened to walk into it willingly. Nobody had a gun to my head. I walked into it willingly, but I walked away from it willingly, and I'm not doing that again.
Amen.
Ever.
We don't have time to really dig in here, but the story of Gomer in the book of Hosea, yeah. You know, the love of the husband going after the unfaithful wife, mm-hmm. is a picture of God's love for us, you know, mm-hmm. Jesus' bride, the church, for instance. When we fall into sin, the heart of God is to pursue. Jesus is the shepherd who goes out after the lost sheep, you know. Mm-hmm. He's the father of the prodigal who runs to meet his son, mm-hmm. when we finally come to our senses and just get up and start heading home. Mm-hmm. The minute we turn around, he's on his way to meet us. And, I mean, if you ever want to hear a love story, read the book of Hosea, because it's all about a wife who went off and sold herself into prostitution repeatedly, over and over again, and felt she was worth nothing more than being a prostitute. But that, you know, unconditional love doesn't give up, no matter how deep the brokenness is. And just so grateful that God mm-hmm. showed that to you and revealed that to you, mm-hmm. when you really needed to hear it, like when you were mm-hmm. when you were ready to find truth and ready to be at the end of whatever it was you were wrestling with, mm-hmm. Jesus was there, mm-hmm. and he was saying, this is who I really am, and this is how much I love you.
Yeah, and you know, people have said, well, it's too bad that relationship broke up, but then I say, but if it hadn't have, I wouldn't be right where I'm at now, right, which is way further ahead down the road, right?
I want to get to the phones, and if you want to join us, it's 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. And, you know, I've got several calls here, but let me also mention, if you just want to comment about what strikes you about this book, you know, you don't have to have a profound question or anything like that. I'd just love to get some feedback, because some of you obviously are intrigued by what you're hearing. Maybe some of what she's saying is resonating with you because it's similar to the story you've encountered in your own life. Feel free to jump on board with that kind of a comment. And for one of you who joins the conversation, we'll draw a name from a hat later and send you a copy of the book. All right. So, Terry, once we get off the air with you, I want you to hang on, because we're going to need your phone number. And Zach, man, if you don't mind, if you can grab some of the numbers from the other callers, we'll randomly draw a name from a hat a little bit later on and give you a chance to win a copy of the book. But it's called Without Excuse. You can find it online at withoutexcusebook.com. It's about saying no to relational recklessness. All right, Terry, you've been on board here for a while, hanging on. Your thoughts, comments, or questions for Leslie? What's up?
Well, can you hear me okay?
Oh, yeah, we got you.
Yep. Hi, Terry.
All right, so, hi, how you doing, Leslie?
I'm well, thank you. Thank you for calling.
Yeah, well, first of all, I can relate to you in a way, because you openly and bluntly say stuff about yourself or other people won't, and I sometimes in that way. I mean, Wednesday night prayer meeting, I freak them out. I really do, because, you know, I just openly say stuff and it gets real quiet and they're like, I don't know if I'd have said that, you know, but seriously, it's just being a grown-up and being honest, you know. Hopefully you can trust your brothers and sisters in Christ to say, you know what? Man, I think I'm broken. Am I the only one here like this?
Hmm.
I mean, somebody tell me, and I can relate to you, and it makes me feel, you know what? I'm not out here alone struggling with this flesh. There's other people that really are struggling with this thing, and they love Jesus, and they still do wrong to him.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes I say to the Lord, Lord, I know you love me, but I don't know how you can stand me. Seriously.
But go ahead. Yeah,
I've said the same thing.
Yeah, and then and you saying he just won't let go, it boggles my mind. Reassures me that I'm thinking maybe he will let go someday. I
know
he never does. But when you say that, and I'm thinking that, I'm like, that's reassurance for me that I'm not gonna let go of me no matter what.
No, Terry. So, in fact, what'll happen is if you continuously be in the position of brokenness and seek God's assistance for everything, every decision. When temptation comes, just go straight to your knees and tell God, I'm really struggling with this. I need your strength and your help to stay away from it. If you stay in that posture, God will never let you down, and he will never let you go. But if you are if you are distant from him, it's because you have walked away like I did. And that's the reality, because God will wait for us to come back.
Let me add something here, though, and see what your thought is. And hang on, Terry, for just a second. I know you want to say something, too. Let me throw this in for just a second into the mix, because, yes, everything you've said I agree with.
Mm-hmm.
But something else happens, because on the day that you were in that hotel room and you opened that Gideon Bible and you saw that love letter from the God who said he wanted you, that begins to change your heart, because what happens is that hole that could never be filled was beginning to be filled by the unconditional love of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a game changer.
It is.
Because now it's not just you in your brokenness and emptiness trying to will yourself into doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're beginning a love relationship with somebody who comes to transform you from the inside out, who changes your priorities and your desires, and sin doesn't look quite so attractive anymore. I'm not saying you can't sin, but I'm just saying you're a different person.
Yeah.
And so I think you're different today than you were 10 years ago, and you don't want to be in that place where previously you might have said yes to compromising things simply to fill the hole in your soul that doesn't quite exist anymore because Jesus has filled it for you.
Yeah, and I realized too, last year I realized that I didn't love God enough to obey him. So now, because of how he's restored me and rescued me from this situation, I would do nothing to upset him. I don't want to.
Right.
So that's the difference.
Exactly. Yeah. All right. I'm sorry, Terry, you were going to say something as well?
I have one more or two little things. I can remember the story about the shepherd who had a lamb that kept straying in Israel, and they would break the leg of that lamb. Find that leg, and then it would carry him around for a month until they got better, and that's what Jesus does for us.
Now we
just don't want to get away from the shepherd. And the other thing is, I do realize, but I forget it sometimes, when the enemy has beat me over the head with my failure, is conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Shame comes from the enemy.
That's right.
If you're feeling ashamed, that's the enemy.
That's the truth. That's well said.
Well said.
Leslie, this is a unique and different story, and probably, in one sense, really different, because you're boldly telling your story publicly, and we so often wear masks.
Mm-hmm.
You referred to that word earlier. We're tempted in the body of Christ to try to act like everything's all right, but we know down deep it isn't.
Mm.
And I think when people, here's what happens. When somebody gets honest, well, number one, Jesus shows up because he is the truth, right? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus shows up in the situation when somebody starts telling honestly what their story looks like. But secondly, it opens the door for others to begin to be honest as well. And I can't explain that phenomenon, but when one person says, let me tell you where I've really been and who Jesus really is in the midst of my mess, it frees other people to do the same. And I've got to believe it's had some of that kind of impact in the lives of others that you may have already shared this story with.
I hope so.
Yeah.
I hope so.
Well, it certainly has in my case, having mm-hmm. talked to you, and I think that will be the case the more people that read the book. All right, Io's back. I don't know how I cut you off before, but Io, what's up, brother? You had something you wanted to say to Leslie?
Oh, guys, Sister Leslie, just to let you know that I wanted to thank you so much for paying attention to the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. because at the end of the day, you know, once we follow that calling, that leading of whatever he wants us to do, we do struggle. There's no doubt about it. I remember my pastor saying yesterday, like, somebody needs a parking space, and they'll drive around and say, look, Jesus, if you're real, if you give me a parking spot right now, I'll definitely give my life to you. And as soon as he said that, a parking space will pull up. He goes, oh, never mind, Jesus, I found a space. So the point I'm trying to make is, I'm so excited that you managed to finish the book. I have daughters myself, and this book would definitely be ideal for them, you know, because they have an issue finding the right person in their life, and I'm definitely, you know, looking forward to this. Mm. Plus, you said something about people don't want you to write this book and stuff like that. You know, again, I want to thank you for paying attention to the Holy Spirit, because mm-hmm. that's the main person we need to listen to. That's the only person we need to focus on, and mm-hmm. the rest is going to work itself out.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to, for some reason, one thing I wanted you to know is, because of what you've done, I'm sure you're probably doing this already, you're probably experiencing more peace. And the fact is, God's calling on your life is going to happen, mm-hmm. whether we like it or not. So mm-hmm. thank you for what you're doing. I'm Brother Neil.
Yes.
You know, I love your show. You know, I know what you guys stand for. It's just making this world a better place. And I can't wait to get hold of this book, because not only am I going to read it, I'm going to give it to my daughters. And, you know, we need to get more copies, because obviously from your point of view, we can say, hey, this is a godly woman. She's telling us what she's gone through. And again, I always believe the best story is our story. And that's how people buy us and say, hey, why are you getting all this greatness from? Then we can point them to Christ. Mm-hmm. So thank you for doing what you're doing. Thank you so much, guys.
Thanks, Io.
Thanks, Io. He's got the gift of encouragement, that guy.
Yeah, I know. I hear him all the time. I love it when he calls in.
Yeah.
And just to mention to you in the break that I have just finished a 4-week companion Bible study. To go with this book. And so hopefully that'll be ready in a few weeks.
And do you envision people using it in conjunction with the book in small group studies, that kind of thing?
Yes, yeah. They work together and reading the story. I mean, even if you just did the questions in the book, it would be great. You would get a tremendous amount of healing and help just from reading the book and doing the work in it. But for purposes of small group study, we've got even more content in the Bible study.
By the way, you mentioned Lord Grantham from Downton Abbey earlier.
Yep.
I may or may not have watched that entire series with my wife.
Uh-huh.
I can neither confirm nor deny.
Oh.
Right? Although I had to labor through the first 3 episodes, but after that I got hooked.
Oh, yeah.
But I got to tell you, as much wisdom as there was, or I guess truth, in the statement you shared from Lord Grantham earlier, I'm so grateful that you're aware of Brennan Manning and his work.
Oh, yes.
Good Lord. Oh, wow. There's a guy who understood something about the grace of God.
Oh my gosh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, he was an alcoholic and struggled with it his entire life. He told this story that he had a friend, he was living in Miami, and a friend came from some other part of the United States. Every Tuesday he would go and sit with him and on the street when he was homeless. And he would sit with him and just... Maybe they'd talk and maybe they wouldn't. But this was these were the hands and feet of Jesus ministering to Brennan Manning. He has been quite influential in my life. Just the grace.
But so what do you say to the individual right now who's caught up in the same cycle that you were in? So somebody is being relationally reckless. Now, this could be just a person who is involved in just bouncing from one relationship to the next, hoping to find love and peace and contentment and security in a human relationship,
mm-hmm.
And they're not finding it, but can't stop that cycle of bouncing around and really ultimately are not enjoying the relationship they can have with Christ right now,
mm-hmm.
and or the person who's in an out-of-bounds relationship that needs to be addressed right now because they're in the same place where you eventually ended up. What do you say to either of those individuals?
Well, It's when you're involved with an illicit relationship, it's really hard to get out of that, because I'm here to tell you that Satan gets into your head like a jewel thief and just corrupts the system. Like when you get a virus in your computer, mm-hmm. and it just spits out nonsense, and the whole thing just needs to be stripped down, cleansed, and repaired. And this is what your mind has been subverted, basically. And it's really hard to get out of that, because sex and relationships have there's chemical reactions that go on in the brain, and they're very, very powerful. They form like a drug
sure.
that you can get addicted to, right?
Right.
So if you're hearing this and you're in a situation where, as Neil has said, you're pursuing illicit relationships, or even if they're not illicit, but they're just not fulfilling you, then it is because no relationship on earth can actually fulfill you. And yes, their marriage is great, and I'm not saying it isn't, but fall on your knees and repent of pursuing whatever it is you're pursuing, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it is. You've put that ahead of your relationship with God. That's why you're chasing after it. And when you are preferring anything other than God, you are in sin. And so I'm saying, just go to Psalm 51. I go into a lot of depth in my book about Psalm 51, and read how David repented of his sin and how God restored him and gave him the hope of his salvation again. This is what you need. You don't pursue a human relationship, because only God can fill you in the way that you need to be filled. And you have to be whole first before you get into a relationship with somebody else. If you're in an illicit relationship, as hard as this is, ask for God to help you break that sin, because it's not going to be easy to turn away from that, because you're getting something out of it. That's why you're there. And so just fall on your knees. And actually, right now, I'm just going to pray about that, if you don't mind, Neil.
Please do.
I just pray for the person who's listening to this, who is in an illicit relationship. I pray in the name of Jesus that would be broken and broken off of you at this moment, and that your mind would be revealed. Jesus' mind would be revealed to you. Your mind would be open. Your heart would be open, and it would be broken, and you would feel Holy Spirit conviction, the peace that passes all understanding would become yours, because you are being broken away from that sin in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that if you do this, I guarantee that Jesus will be there in a millisecond to help you. And he will come, and he will rescue you, and he will fill you even more than how this relationship is apparently filling you. You will find the acceptance. You will find the worthiness. You will be filled to capacity with the love of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit conviction. So I pray this in the name of Jesus, that anybody who, within the sound of my voice, who is involved in an illicit relationship, that spell would be broken in the name of Christ, yes, right now. And that's what I would say. Just fall to your knees and ask for help, because you need help. And Jesus will come to your aid immediately.
Amen. You know, you mentioned the word help. After going on that vacation getaway thing where the Lord met you in such a special way, mm-hmm. in a hotel room reading a Gideon Bible of all things, he said there was no internet, so you couldn't Google anything. You were just alone with the Lord and his word.
Yeah.
What a special moment that God was revealing his love to you like that, and you were broken and you wanted mm-hmm. to change. So at that moment, I think the minute we start telling the truth is when, like I said, Jesus enters the picture,
yep.
and the transformation begins.
Mm-hmm.
But to walk out of that and to walk in freedom and to really be healed was a process. Did you involve others along the way? Was there a counselor or a friend? Did you begin to reveal portions of what you've been through with others?
Yes, a friend. I didn't go for counseling, but I had a friend, and a friend who is non-judgmental and deeply, a deep, broad, grounded Christian mm-hmm. believer. You need someone who is a prayer warrior for you. And also, I mean, going through what I have put in this book, God took me through it. So the questions, the two other books I had to read while I was going through this process, it's all in here. And I show you in this book exactly what God took me through, the questions I had to ask, the stuff I needed to write down. He took me through that process of healing, and it's all laid out in this book. But yeah, get a prayer partner and team up, because here's the thing, Neil. As you have gathered, the world is in a bit of a pickle. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going down.
Absolutely.
And and the kingdom of God needs us. He needs every single believer out there to not be sidetracked and mucking around with sin and staring at our navels and giving up and walking away. We need prayer warriors. Every single Christian, every single believer on this earth needs to be on their knees and praying for the kingdom of God to come, and praying Muslims into the kingdom, and anybody else, and criminals, and people who are depressed and on alcoholic and whatever else. And we have to realize that when we allow ourselves to get caught into sin, we're just playing into Satan's hands. We're letting him win. And I'm tired of that. Like, I'm just done with that, okay? And so
Amen.
I'm
That's
so
awesome.
Done with that. That's why this book is titled Say No to Relational Recklessness. Say no to whatever it is. You can say no. You can. You can put a stake in the ground today, and you can say, I'm not doing that anymore. And I don't care how long it takes, but I'm turning to God. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, and I will be a warrior for his army, because we need that. We desperately need people to get their heads out of their navels and their minds right and their eyes fixed on Jesus, because we have a part to play, a big part to play in the kingdom.
You're absolutely right, and I'm grateful for your courage, Leslie. I had a pastor text me earlier, and local pastor that was listening, and just said, essentially, that's one courageous woman right there, you know, to come on and tell your story. And it's kind of sad in a way that just telling the truth, you know, you have to be labeled as courageous because of this thing that, you know, goes on in the body of Christ where we wear a mask. The reality is that we were broken and sinful and messed up, and that's why Jesus went to the cross in the first place. So really, in a way, what qualifies us for God's unconditional love and grace is our brokenness and sin, not our goodness. I mean, it's kind of a twisted way to think about it. But on the other hand, even after coming to faith in Christ, he's the relentless pursuer who won't let us run away or fall away in sin. Mm-hmm. And he continues to love us through it and desires that we would repent, because sin destroys and it hurts lives and it injures, and it's not his very best for our lives. And he wants us to be free, and we have the ability to walk in freedom if we'll let him bring us to that place. And you've allowed him to do that in your life. So God bless you, and thank you for being courageous. Although, you know, I think that it's not over. Just writing this book isn't I think that God's got a lot more in store for you. So I'd like to pray for you in a second. But I want to highlight one more thing. You know, David, you referred to him earlier, and you kind of walk people through in the book, you know, how David repented and turned away from sin and how he was restored. The Bible refers to David not ultimately as a sinner, but as a man after God's own heart. It's the thing we most remember about David. Here was this guy who really, really, really messed up, but he was a man after God's own heart, and that's what was emphasized. And earlier, you know, I think it was when Io called in, he referred to as a godly woman. And I just want you to know that I see you as a godly woman, somebody who is a warrior in God's kingdom and who has struggled with sin in the past, but is walking in grace and the power of God today for your life. And so, you know, the enemy's still got his target on you. And I think we need to pray for your protection and for protection of others who are willing to stand up and say that grace is what qualified me. And I'm going to continue to walk in it and be the person God created me to be, because he wants you. He wants your story to help unlock the key for so many other people that are caught. So, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name for Leslie and her ongoing ministry. Lord, I thank you for her role as a Christian lawyer in Southern Ontario and the opportunity she has to talk with people about their legal issues. But more importantly, I thank you, God, that she's a sister in Christ who is armed with the truth of your word and the experience of knowing you, that you, Lord Jesus, live within her, that you have a love relationship with her that will never end. And I thank you that in spite of our sin and failure, you continue to pursue us and call us into relationship with yourself. And I pray for this book, Without Excuse, and how you're going to use it in the lives of others who are going to come to a place of being willing to say no to relational recklessness And for the study guide and the companion study guide that goes with it, Lord, as people open the Bible to study what your word says about these things, God, I pray that the light of the Holy Spirit would be turned on the areas of sin that need to be done away with, and that you would provide in its place your grace and your healing and your mercy. Fill each and every person who's hungry today to know what real love looks like with the unconditional love of God, because, Lord, as that begins to fill us, there's no room for the rest of this mess that we call life at certain times, Lord. The things that we attach ourselves to, the idols that we run after so willingly at times, Lord, they're so empty and they're so hurtful in the long run, and they offer us nothing of any eternal value. Lord, why do we give ourselves to those things when we can know you and walk with you and have relationship with you? And apart from you, Lord, we can't do anything. But I thank you, God, that this is exactly the place you brought Leslie to. I pray for an anointing upon her life as she speaks, as she travels, and as she tells her story, and for the future of this book and the companion study guide, Lord, and all the Bible studies that are going to occur as a result of it. Lord, allow these things to be used to help build your kingdom and to point people in the direction of Jesus, because ultimately, Lord, it's you that we need. So, Lord, thank you for her friendship, and we just are so grateful for her willingness to share her story today. Use it for your glory to point people to Jesus in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Leslie.
Thanks, Neil.
We finally got together to talk about this.
I know.
It was like a year ago you first mentioned it, and here it is.
Yeah, it took that long to get it out, so.
Yeah, thanks for coming down.
Thank you for the opportunity to come and speak with you today and to share with your audience, and I pray it'll be of great utility, and people will be healed.
Amen. There's no question it will. We'll be back in a moment. Thank you so much. Leslie Smith, author of Without Excuse. And again, it's withoutexcusebook.ca. Like I said, .com earlier. It's withoutexcusebook.ca.